This message, titled Sin's Joys from Hosea chapter 9 verses 1 through 17, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, one of the most difficult tasks, you might say, that was given to the prophets. One of the most difficult tasks that continues today in the preaching of the Word of God, one of the most difficult tasks is persuading people, even the people of God, that sin is really sinful. And that task is made all the more difficult because, if I can express it this way this morning, sin itself has what might be called a mechanism within all of our hearts where we try to do anything to minimize the reality of sin. And yet, the message of the Scriptures, the message of Hosea, and the message that continues to be needed to be preached today through human words is about the seriousness of sin. And yet, trying to do that, brothers and sisters, any who have done that will testify that the very message that we make known with words is a message that is really beyond what words are able to accomplish. No matter how many words the prophet proclaimed, no matter how many words the preacher today uses, it is beyond the mere power of words to convict people of sin. And the message that we are to bring, brothers and sisters, it would be a fool's errand if not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who himself puts, to say it this way this morning, who himself puts his power into the very words that are spoken in order that those words might accomplish their purpose and convict us of sin. And brothers and sisters, I think that reality is one that Hosea was familiar with. Hosea was a prophet, as I've already said this morning, who, not just for 1 or 2 years, but for decade on top of decade upon decade, was required to go and bring a simple but profound message to a very stubborn people. A people who refused again and again to admit the reality of their own sin and their need for the redeeming love of God. And one of the things that we see borne out in these chapters of the prophecy of Hosea is the way, to put it this way, the way in which Hosea himself grapples with finding really different ways to preach the same message. The message of Hosea in these chapters does not deviate very far from itself. In some ways, Hosea strikes one note again and again and again, but what we find is that he grapples with a different way to do it in order that he might knock upon the heart of every man, in order that he might commend himself to the conscience of all. But the message is the same. And the message that comes to us in these chapters is this: your sin is serious. And you need to stop taking it lightly. And you must return again to the covenant love of God. And how has Hosea grappled with that message? Well, we've seen in times past We've seen in the seventh chapter the way Hosea preaches that message through similes. The way in which he makes use of similes to get us to understand our rebellion. That we in our sin, he said, remember, we've become like a burning oven. We've become like a cake unturned. We've become like a silly dove. We've become like a treacherous bow. And then in chapter 8, the same message, but in a slightly different way. As Hosea tries to get us to come to terms with our sin by establishing, you might say, the relationship that exists between our sin and the good law of God. And here in the ninth chapter, it's the same message. But Hosea seeks to approach that message in a slightly different way as he speaks of our sins really in relationship to joy. Hosea speaks of our sins in relationship to joy, in relationship to delight and to gladness and to true happiness. And you see, the overall point of the ninth chapter is not hard to understand. The picture that is painted for us in this ninth chapter is that Israel is tremendously prosperous. And that in a very real sense, Israel is enjoying the good things of life. But in the enjoyment of all of these good things, they have forsaken God, and so God promises with very hard language that he will take from these people all of life's enjoyments. That's the message. And it really clears a path for us this morning. Hosea really shows in a slightly different angle the true sinfulness of sin. That sin, brothers and sisters, if it can be summarized this way from the ninth chapter, sin at the end of the day is the pursuit of joy without God. Sin is the pursuit of joy without God. And Israel is here pictured like a bride who wants all the joys of marriage without a husband. And it is intended to reveal to us the character of sin. And so meditating on that this morning, I want to simply preach that theme, that idea that stands at the heart of this chapter. And I want to do so focusing our thoughts on two simple points. The first will be the good things. And then my second point this morning will be the bad use. Good things and their bad use. So I want to focus our thoughts first this morning on the good things. The good things. I want to remind you of the context of Hosea. This prophet is ministering, as we've seen in times past. This prophet is ministering to the nation of Israel after Israel had been divided. There was the southern kingdom, there was the northern kingdom. The nation of Israel divided after the reign of King Solomon. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. And Hosea's ministry is carried out among the northern kingdom, the kingdom that came to be known as Israel, whereas the southern kingdom was named Judah. And if you remember, as we've set this stage multiple times in coming to understand Hosea, Israel was a kingdom, Israel was a nation that was, for all intents and purposes, a spiritual wasteland. And yet, despite being a spiritual wasteland, they were a nation that was tremendously prosperous. They were a nation that had more than you could probably imagine. And of course, that's part of Israel's problem. We're taught in Scripture, we're taught in wisdom itself, in the book of Proverbs, that one of the great dangers of being a prosperous people, one of the great dangers of having, and having more, is that we forget God. One of the great dangers of poverty, as wisdom says, is to curse God. But the great problem, the great temptation of being a prosperous people is to forget God. And that's what Israel had done. They had more than their hearts could desire. They enjoyed the things of this life. But in enjoying the things of this world, they'd forgotten God. And as Hosea comes with this difficult word, he really comes with the imagery, you might say, of Israel's prosperity. It comes noting in not so many words just how prosperous this nation was. Just look for a moment in verse 2. Threshing floor and wine vat. And of course, in the words that follow, shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. God's pronouncing his judgment upon the threshing floor and the wine vat. But the point that I want you to see there in verse 2 is that one of the very good things, one of the very blessings that Israel enjoyed in their prosperity was the threshing floor and the wine vat. What were those things? Well, those things are indicative of the harvest. The threshing floor is where the farmers, and it was an agriculturally based society, this is where they would bring their crops. They'd thresh them on the floor. And the wine vats are where they would press their grapes or press their olives. And the picture here, even in these words, is that here is a nation that has an abundant harvest. Here is a nation where God has not spared the good things of prosperity, but he has given them an abundant harvest. We can see more of the good things that they enjoyed in the third verse. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord. Remember, the land in the Old Testament was one of God's greatest blessings to the people of Israel. The land was not only a geographical plot that belonged to them, but scripturally speaking, what came with having this land was safety and security. The borders are secured, our enemies are driven out. Here is a place where we can find safety and comfort. There are people not only enjoying the good things of harvest, but they are a people with profound security and profound safety. You look in verse 4 and we see another picture of their prosperity. They shall not pour out drink offerings of wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices shall not please them. Here is a nation where sacrifices are being made. Here is a nation who have drink offerings of wine to the Lord. It's the idea that in one sense, by outward appearances, here is a people who have been given the things of the worship of God. Little blessings and joys to go before him with gladness. You can see their prosperity is measured in the fifth verse with appointed festivals and feast days. Festivals and feast days carry the picture of celebration, of gladness, of cheer. Here's a people who enjoyed feasts and festivals. In the sixth verse, we see that their prosperity and the good things that God had given them. In the sixth verse, their precious things of silver. The idea of material wealth. Here is a nation. They're not impoverished. They're not poverty-stricken. They are a people who have material wealth. And the sixth verse talks about their tents and their homes. The roof and the shelter that is over their heads. In verse 11, and again, God's pronouncing his judgment, but no birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Here's a people who, prior to God bringing his judgment upon them, enjoyed great fruitfulness and fertility, bearing children, bringing children into this world. What a good thing, what a blessing children are. You see, the point is, as Hosea comes with this word, the background picture to it all, the background picture is what, brothers and sisters? It is the picture of prosperity. The picture of a people who are abounding in good things. The picture of a people who are enjoying the things of this world. It's the picture of all the good things. And you see the point of all these good things. The reason why God had given all these good things is so that he could express to this people something of his own goodness. James writes in James chapter 1 verse 17. Those words that some of you are perhaps familiar with. Every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven from the Father of lights. James telling us every good thing in this life is a gift to us from God, from the Father of lights. These good things intended to reflect something of the one who gave them. To be an expression of the goodness of God himself. And that's a point that's worth just meditating on for a few moments this morning. Because brothers and sisters, you and I live in a world that in many ways looks very much like this. We are a prosperous people. In the history of humanity, there has not been a people as prosperous as where we find ourselves today. We are a people, you and I, even here in Winchester, Kansas, who in a very real sense have more than our hearts can even begin to imagine. And that in and of itself is not a bad thing. These are tokens of God's goodness. The good things that we have and the good things that we enjoy, brothers and sisters, they are intended to express to us the goodness of God. They're intended to express to us the goodness of his provision. You remember perhaps the way in which Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't be anxious about anything. And then, of course, if you remember that teaching so well, Jesus brings it into the nitty-gritty details of life. Don't be anxious. And Jesus says, now when I say don't be anxious, here's what I don't want you to be anxious about. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat. Don't be anxious about what you're going to drink. Don't be anxious about your body and what you're going to clothe yourself with. Jesus says Gentiles get anxious about those things. And then do you remember the object lesson that Jesus gives? He tells his disciples to look at the sparrows in the sky. The way in which they're provided for. He tells his disciples to look at the lilies of the field. The way in which God has provided for flowers and weeds. And Jesus in Matthew 6 says, the Father knows what you need. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat. Don't be anxious about what you're going to wear. Don't be anxious about what you're going to drink. Your Father knows what you need. And as a good father, he gives food. As a good father, he gives drink. As a good father, he gives us the very clothes that we are wearing this morning, all to reflect the goodness of his provision. You know, the good things that we have, the good things that Israel had, were not only intended to express the goodness of God's provision, but the goodness of his mercy. The psalmist teaches us to sing, doesn't he? He teaches us to sing in the 103rd Psalm, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. God remembers. God knows that we are dust, and so he proves himself in the goodness of his mercy to give good things. That's what mercy is. Mercy is compassion. Mercy is pity. And the psalmist is saying, don't you understand? God stoops to have compassion on you. In the things that he gives, the good things of this life are an expression of the goodness of his mercy. But God goes further than that. He does more than that. The good things that God gives, brothers and sisters, this is intended to express his kindness. His kindness. Now, oftentimes when we think of kindness, we think of it, don't we, in terms synonymous with nice. And we can get that definition worked into our brains, but that is not, at the end of the day, a biblical definition of kindness. A biblical definition of kindness is to actively seek to do good, to be benevolent. And the scriptures remind us again and again, this is the God whom we serve. This is the God who has made us. This is the God who has redeemed us. He is a good God showing kindness to us. Jesus emphasizes this in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, but love your enemies, do good, and do good expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind. He is kind. The good things that we enjoy in this life, brothers and sisters, are intended to express to us the kindness of God. But not only do these good things express to us the goodness of God's provision and his mercy and his kindness, but the good things, brothers and sisters, all these good things that Israel had, from a bountiful harvest to the ordinances of worship, to the silver that lined their pockets, to the tents that provided shelter from the weather, the good things that Israel had, the children that were born of them. Brothers and sisters, these good things were intended to express the worth of God. Can I put it this way this morning? The gifts that God gives are intended to reflect something of the giver. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, says to the church in Philippi, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is saying, here's the thing that we need to remember about God. He gives out of his riches. Out of the riches, not simply of what he possesses. He is the God that owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. But Paul is saying, no, he gives out of the riches of Jesus Christ. Out of the riches of who he is. So that every good thing, every gift that we have been given in this life, brothers and sisters, it is intended to express something of the worth of God. When you look at your clothes and when you put them on in the morning, what kind of God clothes his people? Our God does. When you sit around your lunch table this afternoon and you eat your food, think for a moment, what kind of God feeds his people? Our God does. When you enjoy your children in the afternoon and when they get home from school and you have time as family, think to yourself, what kind of God gives children? Our God does. Every good gift, brothers and sisters, is intended to express something of the value and the worth and the glory that is in God himself. Every little gift that marks our lives testifies to his greatness. Because as James wrote, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And the picture we get here is that Israel is a people abounding in good things. Good things that are intended to express to them the goodness of God's provision, the goodness of His mercy, the goodness of His kindness, and His supreme worth. But secondly, this morning we need to notice the bad use. The bad use. Israel, like us, brothers and sisters, was a prosperous people, having all that their hearts could desire. But here is what Hosea makes known in this chapter. They took all of those good things and they put them to bad use. In verse 1, Hosea says, "Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples. For you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all the threshing floors." Hosea comes and he looks at these people. These people who are overflowing with good things. And what is his command? Rejoice not. Rejoice not. His command is don't celebrate. Don't be glad. Don't be cheerful, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples. And why is it that Israel is not to be glad in all that they've been given? Hosea says in the first verse, "For you have played the whore, forsaking your God." Why? Because despite all the reasons that Israel had to rejoice, despite all the reasons that Israel had to be glad, Hosea says, "You've forsaken God." To put it this way this morning, Israel is a people who wanted good things. But they wanted good things without God. Israel's a people who wanted gifts, but they wanted nothing to do with the giver. Israel wanted a harvest. They wanted to bring in their crops to the threshing floor. They wanted their wine vats to be filled and to enjoy the fruit of their labors. But they wanted nothing to do, brothers and sisters, with the God of the harvest. Israel wanted their land. They wanted the safety and the security that came with their geographical borders, but they wanted nothing to do with the God of the land. Israel wanted the ordinances of worship. They wanted the drink offerings and they wanted the sacrifices, but they wanted nothing to do with the God who established those things. Israel wanted their precious things of silver, but they didn't want the God who made the silver. Israel wanted their tents and the roof over their head, but what they didn't want is the God who had provided it to them. Israel wanted their wombs to be filled with babies, to give birth and to multiply, but they wanted nothing to do with the God and the author of life. That's the tragic picture that is being painted in this 9th chapter for us. Israel wanted all the good and they wanted it without God. They wanted it without Him. To return to that illustration I began with, the tragedy of Israel, brothers and sisters, is that they were a bride who wanted all the joy and all the delights and all the enjoyment and all the privileges of marriage without a husband. They wanted the comforts and the safety and the happiness that comes in living in union with God. But they wanted it without Him. And so Hosea says, do not rejoice. Do not delight. Do not be glad. Because you have taken what is good and you have put it to bad use. And you see, brothers and sisters, in many ways, can I be so bold this morning? In many ways, it exposes our hearts. It is precisely where so many people, so many of us, can find ourselves. We want all the good that God gives. We just don't want Him. We want our material possessions, but we don't want Him. We want our families, our children and our grandchildren, but we don't want Him. We want our electronics and our gadgets and our toys. But we don't want Him. We want our homes. We want our national freedoms and our national liberties. But we don't want Him. And brothers and sisters, it is something that is true of our hearts. That we want all the joy and all the enjoyment and all the delight and all the happiness of this life. But so often we want to do it without God Himself. And Hosea is trying in human words to find a way to express the seriousness of that. The seriousness of sin, the seriousness of wanting joy itself without God. And we need, brothers and sisters, to take an account of that and to see how serious this is. You see, Israel, like us, wants the good things of life, but we don't want to have to remember God. We don't want to have to remember Him. You know, can you imagine, can I use just a trite illustration this morning? You know, as a dad, and I know that you dads can relate, your kids draw you a lot of pictures. They're not particularly good pictures all the time. But we love them, don't we? We cherish them. My daughter recently brought a picture to me, and it's still in my office, and it's two stick figures under a rainbow with some flowers. And she smiled at me and she said, "Dad, this is you and me." And I keep it there in my office, and when I look at it, when I look at this little gift that these little hands drew for me, can you imagine what kind of dad I would be if I looked at that picture and entirely forgot the one who gave it to me? Can you imagine what, and let me just be pointed, what a terrible dad I would be if I looked at a picture like that and I thought, well, nice stick people, no clue who drew it, and I don't have an interest in it. That would be the sign of a pretty bad dad. And yet, here is Israel, and here is the temptation of our hearts. We want these good things that God gives, and we fail to remember Him in the midst of it. That's what Israel did. They forgot it was God who had given them these things. It was God. All of these good gifts bore His fingerprint, and they forgot that it was God. They did not remember that. And they fell prey to that niggling temptation that all they had came by their hands, by their strength, by their creativity, by their ingenuity, by their political schemes, by their military leaders. And God is saying, don't you understand? You've forsaken me. In all of these good things, you have failed to remember, I am the one who gave them to you. I am the one. I am the one. How true it is what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4. What do you have that you have not received? But you see, here is the seriousness of sin. It's to enjoy the good things of life without remembering God. But here's another angle of the seriousness of sin. Not only that Israel wanted these good things, but they had forgotten God. But brothers and sisters, Israel had put these good things to bad use because they didn't allow these good things to make them thankful. To make them thankful. More than remembering, more than simply acknowledging that it was God who gave them, Israel took all of these good things and they didn't use them to cultivate gratitude in their hearts. You remember, it's the same as the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. 10 of them were healed. 9 of them did not return to Jesus with gratitude. And it's a picture of what Israel had done. It's a picture of our hearts. God has given so many good things, and these good things are intended to cultivate in our hearts gratitude and thankfulness to Him. And friends, it is a serious thing when we are not a thankful people. The Apostle Paul, perhaps you remember in Romans chapter 1, as he describes the sin of people, he goes into great detail. He goes into great detail about the sins that we come up with, from exchanging natural desires for unnatural desires, men for men, women for women. He talks about how people are rebellious to their parents. He talks about how there's gossip and slander and murder and hurt. But in Romans chapter 1, what's the root of all of those sins? Paul says they didn't give thanks to God. Let me put it bluntly this morning, brothers and sisters, ingratitude is a sin that will condemn you forever. Because we are intended to use the good things in this life to abound with thankfulness to God. Israel took these good things and they put them to bad use because they didn't use them to serve God. They didn't use them to serve God. One of the dominant themes in Hosea that we've not done much to pick up on is what might be called the generational sins of Israel. To put it this way, the picture that we get in Hosea is that these people abounded with fertility and children. But God again and again comes against them because these children that they bore were not children that at the end of the day were born for the service and glory of God. But rather the very parents, the very fathers, the very mothers helped to cultivate in the hearts of their children rebellion and waywardness and sin. And so for instance, in the fifth chapter, in verse 7, God says, you have borne to me alien children. Children that I don't know because you're not raising them to acknowledge me, to serve me. Israel had taken this good thing that God had given, the abundance of children, and they refused to use that good gift in His service, raising those children in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord. But more than that, Israel had taken all these good things, They didn't remember God. They weren't thankful to God. They didn't take them and serve God. But brothers and sisters, Israel took all of these good things, and they didn't love God on account of them. And maybe that, brothers and sisters, is really at the epicenter of this message. Maybe that is truly the heart of it all. That God had given these people so many good things, and they refused to love him. They refused to come in covenant love and love him. He had given them a harvest. He had given them the ordinances of worship. He'd given them silver. He'd given them homes. He'd given them a land. He had given them children. And why does God give those good gifts? Why, to put it this way this morning, why does a husband give gifts to his wife? Why does a husband place a ring on the finger of his bride? Why does a husband provide for his wife? Why does he protect her? Why does he give of himself? Why does he sacrifice? Why does he do what he can to secure her comfort and to give her gift upon gift? He does it not only to express his own love, but that she might come to love him in return. God had given all of these good things, and Israel refused to return love to him, to see them as expressions of his goodness and tender mercies, of his inviting love. And rather, Hosea says, you have played the whore, forsaking God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all the threshing floors. This is the picture that we get of the bad use that Israel made of all these good things. Essentially, Israel was saying, give us all the joys of this world without a love to God. But brothers and sisters, what is it that some of us have been taught at times to sing? It is not take Jesus and give me the world. It is take the world but give me Jesus. Israel failed to do that. Israel failed to love God through the good gifts that he had given. And the striking, heartbreaking message of Hosea 9 is that because Israel failed to enjoy God through the joys of this world, God was intent to strip them of every earthly blessing, that they might come to see that without him, they have nothing. Israel put these good things to bad use. Brothers and sisters, this is a hard message. There is not a ray of light in this chapter. This chapter does not end on the least bit of good news or a happy note. But what it does do is it forces us, brothers and sisters, to understand that the good things of this world are only good in relation to God. Let's pray.